This is now part number 3 in an 8-week series. Last week, you remember, we looked at the times of the Gentiles from Daniel chapters 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And this week, we're going to look at the 70th week, the 70 weeks of Daniel from Daniel chapter 9. And next week, we're going to look at the restoration of Israel from Ezekiel's chapter 36 and 37. Now, we told you in our first message that one of the keys to understanding Bible prophecy is to realize that the nation of Israel is at the center of all Bible prophecy. That's a must. It's all about Israel. And that the Gentile nations are only mentioned as they relate to the nation of Israel. We also told you in that first message that God has a distinct plan for the nation of Israel, and He has an altogether different plan for the Gentile nations. Last week, we talked about the times of the Gentiles, which is a period of time from the invasion of Jerusalem in 606 BC by the Babylonians until the second coming of Christ. During that time, the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city, we're told, will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. It'll be under the control of the Gentiles. Now, combining Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 together, we come to these conclusions. The Jews, and specifically the city of Jerusalem, will be dominated by four successive world-ruling empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. And in history past, the city of Jerusalem has been under the control of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and under Greece by the Ptolemies and the Syrians, and under Roman rule by the Byzantines, the Arabs, the Crusaders, the Muslims, the Mongols, the Turks, the Egyptians, the British and Jordanians. And some of these have controlled the city of Jerusalem more than once. And Jerusalem has only recently come under Israeli control in 1967, except for the Temple Mount. The fourth and final form of world ruling empire, the Roman Empire, will in the last days form 10 divisions, either from the territory of the old Roman Empire or the whole world. We're still waiting for more information on that. And out of that will come a dictator, the Antichrist, and he will have dominion over God's people, over the Jews, over the city of Jerusalem, and in a final 3.5 years, all hell's going to break loose, and then Jesus Christ will come and destroy him and end the Gentile domination of Israel and Jerusalem forever. That will bring an end to the times of the Gentiles. And then Jesus will, of course, sit on his throne in Jerusalem and rule the entire world, and the Jews will receive then their promised kingdom. Now, that's God's plan for the Gentiles. Four world-ruling empires, oppressive to Israel, and then God will come and destroy the whole thing and set up a fifth kingdom, the kingdom of God on this earth. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're waiting for that one, aren't we? Man can't rule himself. It's obvious. I don't care what party you're from, what nation you're from. It just doesn't work. Now, remember I told you last week that it's the goal of the European Union to cause an economic collapse of the United States. And some of you looked at me rather funny. But so I pulled up an old article from an European newspaper back in 2004. This is 7 years ago. They're more committed to it now. They're a little bit behind in their plans, but still committed. Quote, the European Union is poised to overtake America and become the premier superpower. A huge canvas, a collage called The Image of Europe, pictures the 21st century as a European century in which the European Union will push its way into Eurasia, North Africa, and the Middle East, and will come to dominate world affairs. By the way, that's the same territory as the old Roman Empire. Kind of interesting. In this collage is the heading, The Roman Empire Returns. The United Nations headquarters will be moved to Gibraltar, as the EU defends the international order against what they call the American onslaught. We're the problem that's keeping this thing from coming together, this one world order from coalescing. The collage goes on to state that the euro dollar will break the overbearing monopoly of the American dollar by the year 2010. The Lord's given us a little grace here, but it's coming. You guys see it. As China and India switch their reserves to punish America for its stratospheric deficit. It's worse now. Casting the United States as the villain of modern times, it says, this is this collage, the lonely superpower can bribe, bully, or impose its will almost anywhere in the world, but when its back is turned, its policy is weakened. Well, that's the time of the Gentiles and God's dealings with the Gentile nations. And I reminded the brothers this morning, that those of us that were at prayer this morning, that, you know, it's sad to watch all these nations coming against and the United Nations coming against Israel and these flotillas coming and people aligning themselves against them. But don't ever forget that God is the one that's putting the hooks in their jaw, bringing them there against his people and for judgment. Amen. That's what's happening. Well, this week we're looking at Daniel's 70 weeks, which we could call the times of the Jews. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the Jews. The introduction to Daniel's 70 weeks is in the first 23 verses, and I'm going to read some of those and make comment, but I'm not going to read all of those. In verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So now the Medo-Persian Empire has conquered Babylon, just like Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7 predicted. The date now is 538 BC. In the first year of his reign, Daniel's in captivity in Babylon, which is now part of the Medo-Persian Empire. By the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet. So he's got the scroll. He opens up to Jeremiah 25:11 that he, God, would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so the Jews would be in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. It had now been 68 years. And I like what Daniel does. Then. So after reading and understanding that the Babylonian captivity was about over, he got a picket sign. No. Yeah. He canvassed the neighborhood for his political candidate. I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Boy, isn't that a phenomenal concept? All we can do is complain about our government. But how many of us are confessing our sin before the Lord? I'm a little convicted here. And made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those afar off, and all the countries to which you've driven them, so that to Jews everywhere, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And so Daniel repented at this point, and that's a picture, in a small way, of the entire nation eventually repenting. That's going to happen when Jesus returns. And then from verses 9 through 18, we have Daniel's prayer and confession. And I won't read that, but just to say that in his prayer, he says this, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity, we have rebelled, and we've transgressed against you. You want to know how to outline a prayer? There it is. When you're in difficult days and you realize the Lord wants to do something. And then in verse 19, it says, O Lord, hear. When you see that, O Lord, that's a direct address. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. For your city, which is God's city? Jerusalem. And your people who are called by my name. Who are his people? Israel. So in verses 1 through 19, Daniel mentions the city of Jerusalem seven times, calling it Jerusalem, calling it your city, your holy mountain, and the city which is called by your name. The whole chapter is about Israel and about God's city. Then in verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, the city of Jerusalem. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel. So the angel Gabriel appears to Daniel in the form of a man, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, one of his earlier prophecies, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And so now, in answer to Daniel's prayer, God sends an angel to inform him. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So Daniel's commanded to consider the matter, understand the vision. And this is what the angel Gabriel, who was dispatched by God, came to tell Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon your people. Who are Daniel's people? Israel. And for your holy city. What's the holy city? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand, those are two more commands, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it, meaning this end of the city and the sanctuary, shall be with a flood until the end of war, desolations are determined. Then he, pointing back to verse 26, to the first, the he is a pronoun pointing back to the first antecedent, which is in verse 26, the prince that is to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last 7-year period. So we had the seven sevens, the 62 sevens, that's 69 sevens, and then this final 7-year period. We'll explain more in a moment. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Some translations say the desolator, speaking of the Antichrist. And so this is an important prophecy because it carries us all the way from Daniel's time in the 6th century BC until our present time and even on into the future. At least 7 years from right now. And it's important, so important, that Jesus Christ, in the Olivet Discourse, just before he was crucified, he quotes it. Matthew 24:15, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then flee to the wilderness. That's not to the church. That's to Israel. He was quoting, Jesus was quoting from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. But in verse 24, we have an outline, if you would, of the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined, decreed for your people and for your holy city. Now, it's unfortunate that the Hebrew word here is translated as weeks when it should really read sevens. 70 sevens are determined for your people and your holy city. Sevens is the actual word. And it could refer to anything, like a dozen could refer to a quantity of 12, 12 eggs, 12 oranges, whatever. But the context, remember, decides whether the 77s are days, weeks, months, or years. And there are at least two reasons that we believe the sevens are pointing to seven-year periods. 77-year periods, or a total of 490 years, which are determined upon the nation of Israel to do those six things that are mentioned in verse 24. The first thing is that Daniel just got through talking about the 70 years of captivity, not the 70 weeks, not the 70 days, not the 70 months. So the context already is talking about years, not days, weeks, or months. And then secondly, when you look at the fulfillment of these prophecies, from the day the commandment was given forth, and we know that actual day, nothing happened in the way of fulfillment if you're talking days, weeks, or months. None of this stuff has happened. But if you're using years, then that works. So there's good reason to translate 70 weeks as 70 sevens, or 7-year periods, a total of 490 years. Especially when you consider that the Jews were in the land for 490 years and didn't give the land its Sabbath rest every seventh year. So God said, I'm going to give you a year of captivity in Babylon. And for that 490 years that you didn't allow the land to rest, 70 years. It makes sense. But notice in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. And what that means is no matter what anybody does, that's God's plan. Live with it. He's not taking any complaints, in case you're interested. It's determined. That's the end of story. It's settled in the councils of God. 70 weeks are determined for the nation of Israel. Done deal. And I can give you a number of scriptures. I think I gave them in your outline. Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigns. Not he did reign or will reign, he reigns presently. Goes on to say in 93:1 that surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Psalm 103, verse 19, his kingdom is over all. Yeah. Isaiah 43:13, indeed, before the day was, I am he. Boy, how'd you like to be able to say that? Before the day was even, I am he. He created the day and the night and created time. That's why he's called in Isaiah 9:6, the father of eternity. He fathered eternity. He created it. But he says, I am he, and there's no one that can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Who's going to change God's plan? Nobody. He's sovereign. And we see that in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined. That's what it is. For God's people, who are his people? The Jews, Israel, who's the holy city? Jerusalem. And so this prophecy applies specifically to the nation of Israel and to the city of Jerusalem. And here's where some make a mistake trying to apply this to the Gentiles or to the church. It doesn't work, and that's why many people get whacked out on prophecy. If you don't get Daniel chapter 9 right, you can't get anything else right. But the 70 weeks here map out the entire prophetic history of the nation of Israel, just like Nebuchadnezzar's dream mapped out the entire history of the Gentile nations. And it's interesting that both of these end with the second coming of Christ. Both of these periods end. Now, the purpose of the 70 weeks is in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people, for your holy city, to do what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so God has a plan. There are six things he wants to accomplish while Israel is a nation, while throughout their existence before the kingdom is set up. And those things will be accomplished in Israel and in Jerusalem within the confines of that 490 years. Number one is to finish the transgression. The Hebrew word is where we get the English word rebel. It's pointing to a particular rebellion, the transgression. And I believe that what this is, it's the unbelief of Israel, which we've seen scattered throughout their history, culminating in the greatest rebellion of all, the rejection of their Messiah when he came. That's the transgression. If you could put and say, what's the biggest sin? Right there. To a people that had more revelation than anybody else, right there. So during this 490-year period, God's going to put an end to that transgression. Zechariah 12:10, the Lord said, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Who did they pierce? Jesus. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. What we have is a national repentance. Like Daniel's eyes were opened, the eyes of the whole nation is going to be opened. Zechariah 13:1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the house or the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And then Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 11, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That happens at the end of the tribulation period when the full number of Gentiles are going to be saved. Then God's going to lift the blindness from their eyes. The blindness is there because of their rebellion. And that happens at the end of the tribulation. So Paul said all Israel will be saved as a nation. That doesn't mean every Jew is going to be saved. It means that every believing Jew. Israel's unbelief will not last forever. Only until the end of the tribulation when God pours his spirit on them, just like he did on the church at the beginning. There would be no church if it wasn't for the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit falling on the church. Then they will repent and turn to the Lord. That's the first thing, to finish the transgression. Secondly, to make an end of sins. God's going to make an end of all of Israel's sins. He's going to take away their sin forever. Isaiah 59:20 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion. It's another one of those names for Jerusalem. And to those who turn from transgression, those who repent in Jacob. Who's Jacob? Israel. His name was changed to Israel, says the Lord. It's the same people we're talking about. Ezekiel 36:24, the Lord says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, no more sin. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I believe that that's what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus. The born-again experience. You'll be born again of the water and of the spirit. And Nicodemus, being the most intellectual Jew of his day, his mind certainly would have gone back and rifled through the scriptures. What's he talking about? Thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. The Hebrew word here is to bring the two together by making an atonement. That's the word reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. This is what Paul said. That is that God was in Christ, the Messiah, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. That's an affirmation of his deity. And he did so to make an atonement. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So only the Messiah can make reconciliation for iniquity. Fourthly, is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Literally, it's to bring in the age of righteousness, which of course is the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the golden age, whatever you'd like to call it. And by the way, we're not in it right now. Unless you're all millennial or post-millennial. Everlasting righteousness. That isn't going to happen until this 490 years is done. This happens at the end of the tribulation. Isaiah 1:26, afterwards you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion, another name for Jerusalem, shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence, those who repent with righteousness. Now, if I'm reading my Bible correctly, I believe that I am. In the book of Revelation, the city of Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt. I mean, if you want to give some wicked nomenclature to the city of Jerusalem, that's what it's like during the tribulation. God's going to redo the whole thing. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, he tells us, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name that he will be called. I love this. The Lord, our righteousness. I think it's Jehovah Tsidkenu, if I'm pronouncing that right. And so the purpose of the 490 years will include or conclude with the setting up of the everlasting kingdom. Is anybody here interested in something like this? Yeah. We're warming up more to the idea all the time when we look at what's happening in our world, you know. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. The word seal up is the same Hebrew word used in our text to make an end. What we're talking about is the end of Revelation. Once God's done with this, that's it. We don't need more revelation. In other words, the contents of the vision and prophecy in Daniel 9 is irreversible. And no more needs to be added. This is God's plan, and just like we said earlier, end of discussion. That's God's plan for Israel. Revelation 22:18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. I've read about those plagues. I don't want anything to do with them. So I'm not adding anything to the scriptures. I'm trying not to take anything away, trying to be faithful with it. But during the 490 years, the prophecies will come to an end. All the contents of it, irreversible. No more revelation. So much for the so-called other testaments. All these other things people are writing. Number six, to anoint the most holy. And some of your Bibles have picked this up and with a footnote saying, literally, it says to anoint the Holy of Holies. Now, that's interesting. The Holy of Holies being that final compartment in the temple in which was the Ark of the Covenant in which God dwelt. That was his presence there. And that's interesting because when Daniel wrote this, there was no Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. And so there has to be an end time temple, not only for this reason, but because Jesus said that there's coming an abomination of desolation, the Antichrist standing in the holy place. So we have to have an end time temple. Jesus, well, there was a temple on Herod's temple and that existed in Jerusalem, but was destroyed in 70 AD. So there needs to be an end time temple, which is yet future. And we know there's going to be a temple in which the Antichrist is going to occupy during the last half of the tribulation. But this one is the millennial temple, the one that Jesus Christ is going to build. So the Jews in Israel today, they speak of three temples. The first one was built by Solomon, the most glorious of all, that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And if I remember correctly, it was in 70 AD. The second one was built by Herod, destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And if my memory serves me correctly, that when that thing was set on fire so they could get the gold out of this thing, the fire was so huge you could see the fire over and across the Dead Sea into Jordan. And a third temple, which is going to be built by the Messiah. Now we know that the Antichrist is going to come along and build a temple, and he's going to deceive a lot of the Jews. Of course, there's going to be enemies at their borders, and they're going to be forced into this peace agreement. And so they're going to do so reluctantly. Ezekiel 43:12, this is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountain shall be most holy. That's the same statement as in Daniel 9. Behold, this is the law of the temple. So there's going to be a millennial temple, and it's described in great detail in the last 9 chapters of the book of Ezekiel. And so the purpose of this prophecy of 77-year periods that are determined upon Israel, which can't be changed, is 1, to finish the transgression, 2, to make an end of sins, 3, to make an end of a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, 5, to seal up vision and prophecy, and 6, to anoint the most holy place. That's God's plan. That's the time of the Jews, if you want to call it that. That's the 70 weeks of Daniel. Determined, predestined, already written concerning the Jews in Jerusalem. It's going to happen. Now, in verse 25, we have the command that begins the prophecy of the 70 weeks. So when do these 490 years start? Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, until the coming of the Messiah, there shall be 7 weeks. So 77-year periods. How many years is that? 49. Okay, and 62 weeks. 62 7-year periods. How many years is that? 434 years. Yeah. Right? Somebody got a calculator? 434. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So 62 sevens, which is 434 years, or. Yeah. I'm confused. Seven sevens and 62 sevens. The street shall be built again and the wall, even as troublous times. Adding all that together, we have 483 years. Okay? 62 sevens, 49, or 7 sevens, total of 483 years. Now remember, at the time of Daniel, his writing, he was in Babylon. The city of Jerusalem is in rubble. The seven sevens, or 49 years, is the time that it took to fully restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, including the temple. And according to the book of Nehemiah, it was built in troublous times. I was reading this morning in Nehemiah, and there was a constant attack as they tried to complete not only the portions of the temple, but the city wall is still. That's the first seven-year period, 49 years. Then 62 weeks, 434 years until the coming of the Messiah, for a total of 483 years. And Daniel wrote this in 538 BC. That's when he wrote it. 95 years later, the commandment comes by Artaxerxes Longimanus, and it came, it's a matter of secular history, on March 14th, 445 BC, the date should be in your notes. he gives a command to go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And if you count out on a 360-day calendar, a 30-day month, the calendar that was in use at the time, from March 14th, 445 BC, add the 483 years of 360-day years, you have a total of 173,880 days. That should be in your notes as well. You come to the date of April 6, 32 AD, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. This is not by chance. Yeah. Until from the day of the commandment until the coming of the Messiah, 7 sevens, 62 sevens, 483 years. The timetable is set. We have the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. You can't get more accurate than that. Now in verse 26, the events between the 69th and 70th week. Because if this is all true, then 7 years later, the whole thing's done. But it wasn't done 7 years after Jesus was crucified, was it? No, we're still here, 2,000 years later. What's going on? So we have in verse 26 a time gap between the 69th and the 70th week in which the prophetic clock, God's plan and scope for Israel stopped. He stopped the clock after 69 weeks. And we know that because the six things from verse 24 that were supposed to happen within the scope of the 490 years has not happened yet. Look at verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, that would, of course, include the 7 weeks before that. So this is after the 483 years. What happens then? The Messiah comes, right? Now there's a time gap. After the 49 years that it took to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, after the command was given and all, and the 62 weeks for the coming of the Messiah are fulfilled, after that Messiah, what does it say? Shall be cut off. That's the word for capital punishment. For death. But not for himself. It wasn't anything he did. And the people of the prince who was to come shall destroy the city. What city are we talking about here? Salt Lake City? No. The city of Jerusalem. And the sanctuary. What's the sanctuary? The temple. When did that happen? In 70 AD. Who were the people that came? So the prince that shall come is connected somehow to Rome, to the old Roman Empire. But don't relegate it just to that. Lots of things have happened since then. And the end of it, the city and the temple shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Again, that word determined, you can count on this. After that, after what? After the coming of the Messiah, the triumphal entry of Jesus, he was cut off, crucified. It was only a few days after Jesus rode into Jerusalem that he was killed, not for his own sins, and did not receive the kingdom, not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the Romans. That happened 37 years after Jesus was crucified, 70 AD. That's some wonderful reading, by the way, to see all that happened. They actually came down in 66 AD and just swept from the north all the way down to the south. This thing ended up in actually 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The city was ransacked. I understand it was 1.2 million Jews that were killed. No mercy whatsoever. And then they were chased down. Some of them were chased down to the Dead Sea area. And you all know about, what's the name of that place, Pinky? Masada. That's unbelievable. Luke 19:43, for the days will come, this is Jesus, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. That was fulfilled in 70 AD. Not one stone of the temple was left standing. And I understand Titus Vespasian, who was the Roman general, was given instructions, when you go to Jerusalem, don't touch the temple. It's a precious thing. And some foolish Roman soldier shot a flaming arrow into the temple and it caught fire. Well, all the gold and everything melted down into the stones and the rocks and everything. This is a matter of secular history. And so they literally tore the temple apart, stone from stone, so that not one stone was left standing upon another to get the gold. And today over there, you can see next to the Temple Mount where some of the stones were pushed off and it just destroyed the pavement below it. They're still there, these stones. It's unbelievable. Josephus said this, writing about this period, pouring into the valley, sword in hand, they massacred all whom they met. They burnt houses with all those who had taken refuge within. They choked all alleys and corpses and deluged the whole city with blood, insomuch that many of the fires were extinguished by the gory stream. That's part of secular history. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist, who is pictured as the horn, the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. He's mentioned here again. And according to Daniel chapter 9, he's going to come from the remnants of the old Roman Empire. That's another one of those things that we're still waiting for further information. And I mentioned to you last week, if you ask Americans where the Antichrist is coming from, they say Europe. If you ask Europe, they say, well, it's from America. I mean, obviously, you know, kind of interesting. The end of it shall be with a flood. A flood is a biblical symbol for military invasion. That's exactly what happened to the city of Jerusalem and the temple. They were destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Until the end of war, desolations are determined. And so from the end of the 69 weeks when Jesus was crucified until the end of the 49 years that are determined upon Israel, that land, that people are going to be characterized by war. In fact, the biggest war in the entire history of mankind, the Battle of Armageddon, is going to be fought there in and around the city of Jerusalem. It's another reason why we know that the timetable for Israel has stopped. And in that period, what's been happening? God is forming from the Gentile nations a church. That doesn't mean that Jews who come to their Messiah aren't getting saved, but they're now a part of the church. Now, in verse 27, we have the 70th and final week of the prophecy. And I'm not going to give a whole lot of detail here because we're going to talk about that in one of our subsequent discussions when we talk about the tribulation period. We're going to use Matthew 24 as well as Daniel 9:27. Call it the tribulation. Call it Daniel's 70th week, call it a time of Jacob's trouble. It's all about anybody but the church. You can read about it in Revelation 6 through 19, which, by the way, the church isn't mentioned once in there. That's no coincidence. The church is gone. Then he, verse 27, who's he? Well, the closest antecedent to this pronoun, he, is the prince that shall come from verse 26, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's controversy with that. Some people say will enforce a covenant. Some people say confirm a covenant. And so we're not sure exactly what that means. People have different ideas. Good men believe different things. But nonetheless, there's a covenant. A lot of people believe a peace agreement will be forced upon the nation of Israel with many for 1 week. Some people say many is the majority. Other people say that there's going to be a lot that won't buy into this, whatever. It's going to be forced upon them for 1 week. How long is 1 week? 7 years. Well, if there's 70 7 year periods and we've already counted for 69 of them, then it has to be seven. This is where we understand that the tribulation period is 7 years long, as well as in the middle of the week. And in Revelation, it talks about 1260 days, which is 3.5 years exactly, and a time, times, and half a time, another way of saying 3.5 years. So we're sure of that. But here's the last seven-year period, or the 70th week of Daniel. But in the middle of the week, when is that now? How far into this seven-year period? 3.5 years. He, who's he again? The prince shall come. Yeah, the princes shall come, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now we know that this covenant somehow included sacrifice and offering. By the way, you don't do that without a temple. They haven't done that since 70 AD. So now we know there's a temple that's going to be involved there. And if you've been over to Jerusalem and you've been to the Temple Institute, you've seen all of this stuff. You've seen all the instruments are there. You've seen the plans for a temple. You've seen the models of it all. And I've heard that they could build this thing in 30 days if somebody would allow them to do it. And there have been several attempts to take a first stone up onto the Temple Mount and just drop it on there somewhere, you know. And, of course, you have all these uprisings as a result of that. But they've tried to do it several times. The only thing they don't have is the Ark of the Covenant, which they say that they're confident they will find it when the time comes. She'll bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. This guy is wicked, this Antichrist, even until the consummation to the end of things, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay? We're talking, if you've read in Revelation, this guy goes down. Amen. The Antichrist, yes, amen. Yeah, by the sword of his mouth. He destroys the Antichrist. So 70 weeks are determined upon the nation of Israel to complete those six things that we talked about in verse 24. But after Jesus was cut off, the clock stopped. And God is taking from the Gentile world now a church. That's what's happening in this time gap. It's been happening. That's why this is called an age of grace. We ought to be praising God that he would take any of us. The thing isn't that there's some that aren't saved. The thing is that anybody's saved. That God would take anybody from a multitude of people that could care less about him. I was not thinking Lord Jesus when I got saved. I was thinking everything and anything but that. Amen. And he pulled me right out of the pit, like David said, and set me on a solid rock. Amen. After the rapture of the church, we're not sure. Some people have different ideas. It can't be long after the rapture of the church that this covenant is signed. Of course, that'll solve a lot of problems in the world, won't it? His church is gone. Boy, they've been the problem, haven't they? Those fun damn mentalists. That's what they think of us. Seriously. Yeah. That's how they introduced David Hawking when he spoke to the Orange County Psychological Association. Yeah. They introduced him as a fun damn mentalist. How'd you like to get up and speak after they introduced you that way? You know? We're fundamental. You know they think that the radical Islamics are fundamental too. We're going to be lumped all together with these. Don't be surprised when they come for you. What are you going to do when they come for you, you know? Not bad boys. This is good boys. Yeah. But so we have the signing of this covenant, and then when that starts, then the clock will start again. The 7 year last period, that 7 years is going to Israel's clock is going to start up again, and that's near, just as Daniel predicted. And then this is what Jesus said about that. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. I'm thankful that we're not going to be there. But God's timing is amazing. He knows it all. And all I can say about, I still remember Pastor Chuck Smith back in 1980 saying, I don't know, things are so bad, I don't know how the Lord could tarry for another year and not come and take us out of this godforsaken world, you know. Well, he's a God of grace. He's got a lot more grace than I do. And I'm sure thankful for that. Especially when that grace is towards me. Not as thankful when it's towards you, but I... Isn't that the way we are? But God's timing is meticulous. That's for sure. Boy, God sure has got a lot of things going on, doesn't he? And so the time of the Gentiles and the time of the Jews, or the 70 weeks to turn it upon Israel, are sort of... They're two templates, and they're sort of laying on top of each other. Distinct for the Gentiles, distinct for the Jews. And then you've got a whole other deal that's the church. And we're special. We're special to the Lord. He's bringing us back with us, with him, amen, to this earth at his return. And like one preacher said, I don't tiptoe through the tulips, but he calls me lovely. Oh. Well, I'm sure there's lots of questions. I'll do the best I can to try and answer some of those.